We read scripture this evening from Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs chapter 1. We hear God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. May God bless his word to our hearts. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 42, found in the back of our Psalters on page 23, Question and answers 110 and 111. The eighth commandment simply reads, thou shalt not steal. Lord's Day 42, question 110. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, But he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God has taken us into his family. He's adopted us as his sons and daughters. And he brings us into the wonder and the joy of his life. And within the wonder of that family life, God rules over every aspect, over all the details of our lives. It's important for us to live in the consciousness of God's divine rule over every aspect and every part of my life. God not only created everything, according to his providence, he upholds all things and he sustains everything according to his perfect plan. God gives gifts. God gives abilities. God provides means with which his children are blessed and which they're to use for a time. As children of our Heavenly Father, we are called to be stewards. Stewards of everything that God has given us. It's within his family then, as those called to be stewards, that we live out of his commandments. And we do not deem his commandments to be that which is harsh, that which is hard. But it's the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. This is the freedom in which God's children are privileged to live. Obedience to this commandment causes us to know peace, to know contentment, to know the joy that is ours in Christ. We are freed from worry. We're freed from anxiety, reminded that Jehovah, he's our Lord. He bought us with the price of his own Son, and he will care for us. He will grant us everything that we need, and we can live in the conscious joy and wonder of his provision. As we consider this rule for our thankful life, we consider then that delight. We belong to him. He is faithful. He knows what I need, and I trust that he will give me everything I stand in need of. Thou shalt not steal. We look to God for the grace to be stewards. Stewards of everything that we possess. And we seek the advantage of the neighbor with our possessions. That's the calling that is set before us. To consider our neighbor first. Even be willing to take a loss if necessary. Now that's hard to do. That's contrary to our nature. We live in a world that encourages individualistic striving. Striving for anything that we can get at the expense of everyone else. And we see that in society and politics, but also in our own lives. The devil tempts us to think there is nothing more important than earthly possessions. And if only we had this or that or the other thing, then there would be joy and happiness in our lives. And so we think about them. We dwell upon them. Even while we're in church, we can't help but think upon and dwell upon the things that we have and the things that we desire. The Word of God comes in all of its power and says, "Thou shalt not steal." Along with everything that that implies. And that implies, according to Proverbs 1, the calling to pursue the things of God, the heavenly riches, through our earthly goods. That comes out in Proverbs 1 in a striking way. Wisdom cries. And we'll look at that. What is that cry? But we look at this passage under the theme, the Christian and possessions, noting Christian stewardship, first of all, and secondly, the grace of contentment. God is the owner of all things. That's the ultimate principle that lies behind the eighth commandment. We think of Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's. Everything that's within it is the Lord's. And we could find passage after passage that reiterates and emphasizes that important point. God made everything in the beginning. He's the one who continues to preserve all things. He owns all things. He didn't step away from his responsibility after creating. Everything, all the earth, all of our possessions are God's, and he directs everything. So the home in which we live belongs to God ultimately. The ground that we work is God's. Our pets, our children, our spouse, everything, it's God's. And God keeps all things under his control and directs all things to the end that he has eternally determined. He knows how much and what every individual of his needs to attain in order to reach the place that he has ordained. And he knows precisely what is necessary to lead and to guide them through the trials, through the afflictions, through the joys, to that home that is heavenly. Even apart from all the effects of sin, Jehovah, he is Lord. And he still gives to every man, woman, child, that person's personal property to contribute to his or her unique development according to his purpose. He gives their several gifts. He gives our minds. He gives our bodies. He gives the various talents and the various abilities that we have. Now, that doesn't mean that each of us then have a right to do with what we have in our own way. He entrusts them to us to be used in his service. Nor does it mean that God gives possessions out of grace, and therefore his loving favor and his grace stand behind everything that every man, woman, and child receives. We reject the idea of common grace, a grace that's common to all men. Now, of course, Matthew 5 talks about the fact that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5 there is talking about God's providential dealings toward all men. Matthew 5 is not speaking of God's eternal decrees, which have to do with his attitude toward the wicked and toward the righteous. Matthew 5 is talking about God in his providence. In his providence, he gives good gifts to all men, the wicked, the righteous alike. We may not conclude from that he loves the wicked and righteous alike, nor that his favor is on both the elect and the reprobate, reflected by those possessions. That would mean that God loves rich, wicked men to a greater degree than poor, righteous individuals. It would mean that there's greater grace given when one has more possessions or more earthly things, so that the rich landowner has more than the poor servant who's working the farm. The preaching of the gospel is general. It's promiscuous. It's that which is to go forth to everyone who will hear it. But that doesn't mean that God's love and favor is upon all the hearers. His love and favor rests only upon those who are his elect, those whom he's chosen. So also then, the general rain and sunshine fall on the just, they fall on the unjust. All according to God's providential dealings. God holds all men accountable for what they're given, and they're called now to use it for him and for his glory. Is that love? Is that favor toward the wicked? Proverbs 3, verse 33, and all through Scripture we find the answer, no. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. No matter whether that house is a palace or a shack, it's cursed. But we read, God blesses the habitation of the just. No matter how humble or how exquisite that shelter may be, it's blessed. And so the Bible abounds with evidence that God sovereignly bestows the material goods of this world on both the righteous as well as the wicked. Even in general, more so upon the wicked than upon the righteous. But in no way does that signify that he is gracious toward the wicked. God's grace rests upon his people. It rests upon his elect, those who are righteous in Jesus Christ alone. And we know the difficulty and the struggle that this places men, especially wicked men, in. They receive much from the hand of God. Much is required of them. And now rather than using what they receive to the glory and honor of God, they use it in a manner that they squander it, they use it for their own advantage, and therefore they merely make themselves more accountable before God. God puts them in slippery places and casts them down to destruction, according to Psalm 73. Man exists for the purpose of God in the midst of this world. And due to sin, man has no right to live before God, no right to live in the fellowship of God's house. He has no right even to life. Apart from Jesus Christ, he's under the wrath of God and therefore subject to the curse of God. But God in his mercy, in Jesus Christ, restores to himself a people called out of darkness into light. And God now bestows upon them his favor and his grace. And God grants them that which is necessary to live within his house and calls them then to be stewards of those possessions. We acknowledge God then as the one from whom we receive all. There's no right to possessions on the basis of living in the midst of this creation. Man by nature is put out of the house of God. He is deposed as God's steward. He has no right to anything here below. He's dead in trespasses. He's inclined to all evil. He's a rebel whose mind is darkened. He's a thief who will rob as much as he can from God and will just use it for his own pleasure and his own pursuit. It's only the Christian, it's only the child of God who has been regenerated by the wonder of God's grace, who now lives before God's face with respect to the things of this world. Christ is the principal steward of all things. He's the one who received all things from God. And he's appointed then at God's right hand as the one ruling over all. He now entrusts to those whom God has given to him gifts, abilities, possessions to be used in the service of Jehovah. In Christ, therefore, God restores his favor. In Christ, God takes us into his family. And in Christ, we seek to use what we have for the glory and honor of God. We receive in Christ the power to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. We receive in Christ the ability to consecrate ourselves with everything that we are in his service and for his glory. And we acknowledge God is the one who gives us all things, prosperity, adversity, health, sickness. And even as we're called to receive all these things from his hand and to thank him for them, we also labor in the expectation of the joy and the reward that God promises to his children, a reward of grace, a reward of everlasting life. God sent Jesus then to suffer what we deserve. He became poor so that through his poverty we might be rich. He sacrificed his life so that we could receive all things from God's hand and use them in his service. And so we acknowledge God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We cry out to God for our daily bread. We acknowledge. We stand before the living God. And even as we expect to receive these things, we do so in thankfulness. Christ freed us from the bondage and slavery of selfishness, from the pursuit of earthly things as ends in themselves. And Christ brings us into the joy of living as stewards in the household of God. God distributes then of His good gifts to His children. And He expects then that we use them in His service. God ordinarily does so through work, inheritances, gifts. He does so through borrowing. Various means God ordains, business deals by which we receive earthly possessions. And God gives us expecting and calling us to use them for Him and for the cause of His kingdom. God says, I want you to know the work of redeeming you. And I want you to know the wonder of that redemption. It cost the life of my Son. And now by virtue of that wonder, you are mine. You belong to me. I'm your Lord. And we think back to the days of lords and servants. The servant who had a good Lord had no worries. There was no concerns. That Lord would take care of him. That Lord would provide him with everything that he stood in need of. God says, I am your Lord. I bought you with the price of my own Son, and I will take care of you. I will watch over you. You are now my peculiar people, called to show forth my praise. And as those who are mine, who belong to me, redeemed, I will take care of you. I will provide for you everything that you need. Look to me. Look to me, and I will grant you what you need. Trust me to supply your every need. And look to me to use those gifts in a right way. Look to me to use those opportunities, those breaths that you take, the possessions that you have in the service of my kingdom. Look to me in devotion to me as your Lord and live as stewards, not living your life for yourself and your own glory, but as those who are mine and who delight in my service and seek to show forth my praise. Jehovah God comes to you and me and says, love me and love the neighbor as yourself. Love me with the possessions that I've given you and love your neighbor. When you care for your fellow saints, you show your love to me. When you live as stewards, you show that love. You seek God's glory, not the pursuit of yourself. And so God comes to us then as His redeemed children, whom He's taken into His family, and He says, thou shalt not steal. Don't look outside of that which I've given you. Trust me that I have provided you with all things you stand in need of. And when there's a lack, look to me then, and I will grant you what you stand in need of. Now this commandment then is violated, as we know, in so many different ways. When our lust for material things is such that we take what we want for our own satisfaction, we're not content with the lordship of God in our lives. We're not content with what He's provided us and what He's given. And so our old man, against which we struggle our whole life long, wants us to use things for self. We want to accumulate things for self. We think that there's joy and happiness in having more things. We need to learn. It's all about God. It's all about the wonder of our Lord. And it's all about Him and His service. So when we make our possessions an end in themselves, we sin against this commandment. We take our money, we take our cars, our possessions, our homes, and we seek joy in them of themselves. God says, no, joy is found in me. Joy is found in living with me, living in my house, enjoying friendship and communion with me. Joy is found in Christ alone. Don't seek that joy in those earthly things. You're not going to find it. And that's what Proverbs 1 is directing us to understand. The temptations that come from looking to the things of this earth and seeking to find that joy and happiness here below. Verses 10 and following talk about the temptations that are very real. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. They say, look. Look at what gain we can accomplish. Look at what we can pull off. After all, these people, they have too much anyway. They'll never notice if we take some of it. And perhaps they're not going to come with these words referencing blood. But nevertheless, the idea is they'll never suspect it. Let's take something from them, whether it be through all kinds of advanced means these days. One can do it electronically. One can hack into things. Or one can still do it the old-fashioned way and walking into the garage and taking something or entering the house. We will fill our houses with spoil, verse 13. My son, verse 15, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. They become greedy of gain. And rather than being content with what they have, they look at what other people have and they desire it. And they try to gang up, make packs together, and let's see what we can attain and let's see what we can get. Contentment must characterize our lives, not greed, covetousness. The Catechism lays out ways in which this commandment is violated. Pressuring someone with force or trickery. People try to pressure us into making decisions or buying things maybe that we don't need. Trickery is used to try to give someone less than what they bought or take more than one deserves to get. And so reference is made to unjust weights and ells. Unjust weights had to do with the fact that the scales weren't accurate, and so you'd think you're getting a pound of something, you weren't. L's have to do with the standard for measuring cloth. You thought you were getting a yard of cloth, but they were cutting it short so that you weren't getting what you thought you were getting. You thought you were getting a gallon of gas. In essence, you're only getting 3/4 of a gallon. So that fraudulent coins references counterfeiting, selling of things, buying of things, and taking advantage of individuals involved, all with a motivation of greed for gain. Malachi 3:8 teaches us that we rob God when we don't give Him what He requires. And that makes a reference to the idea of our returning to Him a portion of that with which we've been given. Israel was withholding their offerings. They refused to give. They wouldn't give generously. They wouldn't give from the heart. God says, you're robbing me of the tithes and offerings. You're not giving to God that which is God's and which He's obligated to. There's so many different ways that we can steal through time, possessions, money. The application of this commandment is so broad, and we realize how it can prick us. Whether we show up a little bit early to work or a bit late means something to God. Are we robbing our employer or are we showing ourselves diligent? We steal when we don't fulfill the obligations that are set before us, either in our employment through a loan or a business deal. We steal through plagiarism when we take the work of someone else and we make it our own without acknowledging such. We steal with bad service. We can get by with it, and so we don't give them the service that they deserve or the service that we ought. We steal when we have the ability as students to get better grades, but we don't try. We're not going to work hard and use more effort. We misuse our time. We can be lazy at work. That's theft. We mismanage our funds. We don't use them in a way that is in accordance with God's will. We receive praise, and we rob God of that praise. We take the praise as our own instead of acknowledging, I don't deserve that praise. That praise has to be directed to God. He's the one that's given me all that I have. So we take credit for things, and we rob God then of the glory, the praise that is due unto His name. as stewards, we're called to contentment. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to the one who bought us. And we look to him to preserve and to keep us. He alone is able to preserve us in wisdom. And that's the focal point here of Proverbs 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. The purpose of all of our education, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Christ alone is able to work the wisdom that submits to God's perfect ways, the wisdom that seeks God in everything that we have and everything that we are. He gives us what we need, and then he gives us wisdom so that we can apply those things in the pursuit of his glory. That's the grace of contentment. And we look at that secondly. God gives us our private property, and God demands of us then contentment with regard to that which he gives. We have private property. Communism is very different. Communism holds that every man, woman deserves the same as the next. That's a violation of the principles of Scripture. God clearly established various levels in society. God ordained the deacons to contribute to the poor, designating the fact that there would be different levels in society. The community of goods that's recorded in Acts chapter 2 and Acts 4 is not meant to be a pattern for the church. And again, that becomes evident as one studies that passage. First of all, it wasn't a communion of goods in the strictest sense. The people still had to own lands. They still owned their own houses. They still had clothes. They still had their own furniture. As a matter of fact, we read of them selling of their possessions so the money could be used for others. That's a bit different. Secondly, this community of goods faced tremendous pressure early on, showing that it's impossible to maintain that kind of situation in the midst of this sinful world. And what demonstrates the beginnings of that failure? The sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Pride began to enter in. And difficulties then revealed themselves in that. But chapter 6 decisively demonstrates the fact that this was not the practice that continued as deacons were appointed. Why? Because there were widows that were being neglected. The goods were not being shared equally. And therefore, the deacons were implemented in order to be busy in that work. But the Christians believe in private property. But as we confess, this is my home, this is my possession, we realize immediately it yet belongs to God. God is the one who's entrusted it to me. God is the one who has provided it to me. And the distribution and the means in which God has done so are all ordained by God. Buying, selling, working, being involved in business partnerships, lending, borrowing, inheritances, gifts, many other ways God ordains. As God's the one giving, governing all things, and he's the one then that must be acknowledged and thanked for everything that we have. For Christ's sake, the child of God receives these possessions from God's hand and prays for the grace to use them in his service. God may give much, God may give seeming little. We acknowledge this is God's doing. God is the one who knows my situation and my circumstance. God is the one who knows what is necessary to prepare me for glory. And contentment, then, is a matter of the heart. Contentment is not found in getting. But contentment is an attitude of the heart that acknowledges God is the one who has bought me with the price of his own son. He loves me as my Lord, and he will care for me, and he will grant me everything that I need in order to prepare me for the glory that awaits. Contentment then is the grace by which we have peace with respect to that which we have. It's that which controls our heart with regard to earthly things. We need earthly possessions. We cannot serve God without them. Contentment says, God has given me that which I have in order to be used for him and for his glory. Discontentment says, no, God is not giving me enough. I need more. Contentment is learned. That's what the apostle says in Philippians 4. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's important for us to know. Contentment is a learned grace of God. I have learned, that is, God has taught me to adjust the inner state of my mind and my heart to the outward circumstances in which I find myself. Even though by nature I would desire better, I would desire more, I would desire something different. Contentment is the state of profound inner satisfaction in believing that my God is faithful and that he knows what I stand in need of. And we learn then that satisfaction is not found in things. The things of this earth are never going to satisfy. God set a curse on this creation. And the result of that curse is that there is no satisfaction to be found in things of this earth. The only satisfaction is found in Christ and in the wonder of God's goodness and grace in him. True contentment, then, is experienced in the way of promoting the advantage of our neighbor, as the Catechism points out. How am I using what God has given me for him and for the benefit of the neighbor? That's contrary to every selfish desire within my heart. But God calls us to view what we have in his service and for the good of the neighbor. Instead of looking at the neighbor and thinking, what do they have that I want? We think, how can I benefit the neighbor with what I have? God completely changes our perspective. We walk wisely. We walk as those who understand who we are, understand who God is, understand the reality of our possessions, and the one who's wise then takes what he knows and now applies it to his walk and to his life. He knows that this whole creation and everything therein is going to be burned. He knows that he can't take anything with him once he dies. He knows that God has entrusted to him that which is necessary so that he can use it now for God's glory and for the good of the neighbor. We enjoy the good gifts that God has given. We seek to show his praise in and through them. But this is an important, a convicting matter to consider. Am I using what I have for him and for the good of the neighbor? Beloved, at first impression, this commandment, thou shalt not steal, doesn't seem to have much to say to me, to you. I'm not going to break into someone's house. I'm not going to go take something that they have. But then when we consider our responsibility before God to be faithful stewards, when we consider the calling that is ours to show forth his praise and to use what we have for the good of the neighbor, then we realize how selfish we are. How covetous we are. The value of our possessions is found in using them in the pursuit of things spiritual, things heavenly. The Catechism sums it up in the demand that we promote the advantage of the neighbor. We give as the Lord has blessed us. And as we give for benevolence, we promote then the advantage of the neighbor. As we have opportunity to give for the sake of the schools and Christian education and all the various causes, we're promoting the cause of the neighbor and of God's kingdom. Beloved, this involves us in constant struggle against our greedy, selfish flesh. As is true of all of the gifts of grace, including contentment, we're involved in a battle. And we need to fight that good fight of faith until the end. And the fight is particularly difficult for us when we have much. But then we look to Jesus and think of Jesus. He was a perfect steward. What is it that he was entrusted with? God entrusted Jesus with all of the elect. God entrusted Christ with us. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me. And that was all of his children. God entrusted Jesus with his elect. So seriously, he took that calling with regard to those whom the Father had given him, that he walked that path of perfect righteousness. He gave himself through the perfect sacrifice on Calvary that he might obtain life for those whom the Father had given him. He hung between common thieves on the cross as one who was the perfect steward of Jehovah God. And we are forgiven because of his perfect work. He forgives us. He delivers us from that bondage of sin. And he gives to us the delight and the wonder that in him we too are able to be stewards of what God has given us. He's the one before whom we stand, not only. He's the one out of whom we live. And it stands to reason when we're living then out of the principle of contentment, we're going to refrain from stealing in any form. We're willing to only be stewards of that which God has given us. We realize the importance and we realize the weight of being a steward. We don't want anything in our possession that has not lawfully been given to us by God. We realize how difficult it is already to manage what God has given to us, much less more. And as those who are God's office bearers, those called to live on his behalf, we seek then his glory and the well-being of the neighbor. The Christian isn't a thief. He's not a waster, nor is he a miser. All of these would refuse to be faithful stewards of God. But he rejects the temptation to be a thief. He rejects the nature to waste. He's not a miser. Instead, he's a steward. Whatever form disobedience takes to this commandment, remember, the thief is essentially the one who refuses to manage his earthly possessions as a steward before the face of God. He cannot, he will not manage his possessions with the attitude, Lord, what wilt thou? He will not ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with this? The poor may starve, the kingdom causes may suffer, the neighbor may have nothing, but he is not going to release his possessions for the sake of others. He only wants to hoard. He wants to pile them up. He wants to use them for himself. And beloved, we need to ask ourselves, is that my inclination? Is that yours? Then I'm a thief. Proverbs 1 verse 8 talks about greed taking away the life of the owner. It takes away your soul. Proverbs 1 verse 18. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. It takes away their life, their soul. Instead of hearing the words of wisdom, instead of reaching out to spiritual things, they become a slave to their possessions. And where their treasure is, there their heart then also is. And when their treasure perishes, then their heart and soul also will perish. We must hear the words of wisdom crying out of the riches that God has set before us. This proverb talks about wisdom crying out. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gate, in the city. She uttereth her words. What does that mean? Wisdom cries out, and wisdom calls us to make use of our possessions in that pursuit. To never forget about your salvation. To be using what you have in the pursuit of wisdom, in the pursuit of the glory and honor of God. So easy it is to forget about our salvation when we consider what we have and what we desire to do with everything that we have. And think how easy that is when we were young. You're a young person, you get a job, you have all kinds of goals for your money. Maybe you have your heart set on a certain car or a certain gun or something that you want to buy. And so you save up, you work hard, and you save up till you can get that certain thing. And finally you have just enough. But then What if your dad says, what about God? And to your shame, you think, I forgot all about my salvation. I was so focused on getting what I wanted, so focused on earning that money, getting what I needed, I wasn't even thinking about God. I wasn't even thinking about my salvation. I wasn't even thinking about wisdom. Be thankful. Seek wisdom. Use what you have in accordance with God's will and God's ways. As you desire and as you anticipate, always do so in light of wisdom, the glory of God, the pursuit of the things of His kingdom, the glory and honor that is due unto His name. That wisdom must govern our lives. By God's grace, that wisdom lives within us as a gift of His grace in Jesus Christ. And God blesses us then not only with wisdom, but with that wisdom comes then true contentment. God grants us what we stand in need of. He gives us our daily bread. He's not stingy. He gives us what we need liberally as our Heavenly Father, granting unto us in abundance so that we can be used also for the good of others. But secondly, He gives us peace. He gives us freedom from fear. You don't need to go through life fearful and continually concerned about whether or not you will have enough. I'm your Lord. I bought you. I will take care of you. You don't need to go through life fearful that what you have is going to be taken from you or that someone else will rob you of it. Prosperity often is no blessing, but it serves to make individuals' lives miserable. Now they're constantly fearful of what's going to happen to their possessions, what's going to happen to their wealth, what's going to happen to their business, so that they need to keep up with everything and are conscious constantly of doing what they can to not lose everything. They live in fear. The child of God lives in peace. No one can ever get at your true wealth. Your true value and wealth is found in Christ. And even if they kill you, they can't take your wealth from you. Even if they rob you, they can't take from you your riches. You are redeemed stewards of the possession of life everlasting. And our treasure then is in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through to steal. But finally, God works in us contentment so that we rejoice in the expectation of life eternal. We have Christ within us. We know that this life is a constant battle. We know that the thief can never experience peace and hope and joy of life everlasting. There's no heavenly reward for the one who lives his or her life in selfish pursuit of earthly possessions. But Jehovah God has given me to know I belong to Him, and that He has for me reserved an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, an inheritance that cannot begin to compare to anything that anyone earthly could ever provide for me. It's everlasting life. And so the child of God sets his heart not on the inheritance that he might receive, which is earthly. He sets his heart on that spiritual inheritance, that eternal inheritance that is from his Heavenly Father for Christ's sake. And he lives then in the consciousness of the joy and wonder of his life within the household of his Heavenly Father. He lives in liberty. He lives in freedom. He lives in joy. That joy of a steward who knows himself to be bought with the highest price imaginable, the blood of God's own Son. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us of our selfishness, our pursuit of earthly pleasures as ends in themselves, and strengthen us as thy stewards to know the joy and wonder that is ours as belonging to our Heavenly Father, knowing Thee as our Lord, believing that this commandment is not a burden, not a limitation, but a joy and a delight, and that we might keep our eye focused upon the things of Thy kingdom, the glory and honor that is Thine. And we thank Thee for all that Thou hast given to us. Grant us wisdom. Grant that we might grow in that wisdom and that ability to give all praise and glory to Thee and to use that which we have in a manner that extols thy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.